Amen. You certainly pray for me. I've been having a little trouble with my allergies this week, so my throat's a little raw, but we're going to do our best to do the will of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Brother Jonathan, would you pray for us?
Lord, we come for you today, Lord. We just thank you for another opportunity to meet with you in the house, Lord. We just pray that your blessing be upon Brother Danny, Lord. Just oil him with your zeal. Just speak to his heart, Lord, that he may preach what you have to preach, Lord. I just pray that you just bless him, fill him full, give him zeal and unction, Lord. You just bless the church members that are here, Lord. Just bless them and sit in a pew beside them, Lord. Just speak to our hearts and minds, Lord. Just talk to us in your precious and holy name.
Amen.
Amen. Wrong said. Romans 7. Give me a minute to get there. Lord willing, I want to try to deal with these first four verses this morning and try to help you see what Scripture is trying to teach us. Romans 7 says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God."
Yes.
Now, these first three verses repeatedly keeps talking about the law of marriage, according to the law. And really, really, all that the Scripture is doing here is using that as an example,
right,
as a type of what it's actually talking about. What it's actually talking about here is not literally the relationship between a man and his wife. It's used as an example to teach the principles of the relationship between the church and Christ. That's what it's doing. And it says here, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law." Now, I don't want to say this just by way of background. Maybe some of this will help you understand what's going on here. Of course, here, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. This is a church of which he's never been to. He's never met these people as far as being there in fellowship with them. When that church met, he's never been to Rome during his ministry at this point. Apparently, from what I read and studied, he wrote this epistle while he was at Corinth, which was right before he took the offering to Jerusalem for those that were suffering. And we know right after that is when he did go to Rome to stand before Caesar for judgment. This was written toward the end of Paul's ministry. This was probably about 25 years or so after Pentecost, after the ascension of the Lord. It's been quite a while from Pentecost. And the reason I mention that is because it's pretty obvious Paul did not found this church.
Right.
Now, I've read some commentaries and stuff which mentions that Paul probably founded the Church of Rome. That's not right. He had never been to the Church of Rome. No doubt that church was established after Pentecost. If you'll read that list over there of all the places, all the areas, all the cities of which people was there on the day of Pentecost, of which among them some 3,000 that said got saved, one of them does mention the fact the strangers from Rome. You say, what does that mean, the strangers of Rome? These were proselytes. These were not genetic Jews. Now, no doubt there was a Jewish community there when that church was founded. No doubt, I believe some of them were in Jerusalem that day. They were there for the feast day of Pentecost when they heard Peter preach. But the point I'm making here, no doubt I believe that this church was founded by somebody or a group of people that no doubt come to know the Lord on that day of Pentecost that was from Rome. And they carried the gospel back. Now, we know that it says on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. But no doubt a good many of those were people that didn't live in Jerusalem. It was people that's from these, whatever I think is 16 or 17 areas that it mentioned there. They said they heard the gospel in their own tongue. They carried that gospel back to those regions. I personally believe they were probably some of the first missionaries. They were the first ones to go out really and carry the gospel back to their homeland. And I believe those people established that church at Rome. We certainly know Peter didn't, because Peter, according to history and the Word of God, never was in Rome at any time. Well, we know we've heard stories of Peter being in Rome. They're Roman Catholic traditions. They're not accurate history. Certainly the Bible never puts Peter in Rome. Peter didn't found the Church of Rome. He wasn't the first bishop of Rome, but neither was Paul either. But the point is, no doubt, and if you go back to the first chapter of Romans, I'm doing this for a reason. The first chapter of Romans where Paul's talking about how he yearns to go and to be with them finally and to preach the gospel to them. He mentions one thing there, that he is a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. Now, the barbarians were a Germanic people. They were from Northern Europe. No doubt there were some of them in Rome. At that time, that was a part of the Roman Empire. No doubt there were men there, maybe a part of the government somehow, that was helping Rome rule those areas. It was there. No doubt about that. My point is, this church at Rome from the very beginning, no doubt, was very much a mixed multitude. No doubt it was. No doubt there were Jews there. There were proselytes there of the Gentile birth. There were no doubt Gentiles there, just Gentiles, Romans, Greeks, that no doubt fell up under the gospel once this church was established and got born again. No doubt there were some of those barbarians, according to things that we know are mentioned in the Scripture. This very much was a mixed multitude church. And it amazes me when you take all that into consideration. And we read here in this first verse where it does talk about he's speaking here to those that know the law. Yeah. Now we know that's the Jew. That's the Jew. Out of all that crowd of people that was there and all those different kinds of folks from different backgrounds, the Jews, the only one that was born under the law. They were the only ones that was raised and educated under that system. They're the ones that knew the Old Testament teachings and what they meant. No doubt they could teach that to these others and help them. And I believe what Paul's doing here, he is telling them, look, I'm speaking to you that already knows the law because I'm using a principle of marriage which is taught in the Old Testament. And I'm getting ready to use this as a type to show you something about the relationship between you and your Lord in the New Testament age. And it'll help them people to better understand where they are at in that relationship and how it came about and what they have in Christ. If you could teach them the Old Testament principles, which you know, which was a sign or a type or a picture of things to come. And I believe that's what's going on here.
Yes.
I really do. And so Paul here, he's speaking to these people, and he's told them already in verse 1, he says, I am looking forward to coming, and by God's grace, I'm going to come and be with you. But in the time being, those of you that know the law, those of you that know the scripture, you got to realize at this time, there were no doubt some of the epistles had already been written, and perhaps the church at Rome had some of them, but they did not have a complete New Testament at this time. They were still relying very much on a lot of the Old Testament scriptures. The very scriptures that Christ said, if you search them, you'll find me.
Right.
Amen. Now, you see what's going on here? It also amazes me that this church of Rome, out of all the churches that Paul wrote letters to and wrote these epistles to throughout the New Testament, I'm amazed, Brother Hyatt, that this is probably doctrinally and theologically the deepest and the most advanced treatment of doctrine.
Yes.
Perhaps the letters he wrote to Corinth covered a lot of things, but really not in the depth, and especially spiritual principles, doctrine, like he did the Romans.
That's right.
And it amazes me that this church received this letter, which was so rich in doctrinal teaching. And I believe it's for the very reason that I've already mentioned. This was such a mixed multitude, and there were only so many in that crowd that really had any understanding or education concerning the Old Testament, really that they could use as a background to springboard off into these new things, the new covenant, and really understand it. And I believe those Jews held an important position in that church at Rome because of that. I believe no doubt they were the ones that most likely was the most qualified, without a doubt, to teach in that church of Rome. Amen?
Yeah.
And the pastor.
Right.
Now, really, historically, we really don't know for sure who the first bishop or pastor of the church of Rome was. I'm inclined to think it was probably one of these Jews. Now, that's just based on the information I've already shared. I don't know if that's right. That's Blackwellerology, amen. But I'm inclined to think, and it could have very well been one of them Jews got saved on Pentecost. Wouldn't that be good? And they went back to Rome. I mean, they already were there in a community in Rome. Went back, carried the gospel back, and started the church. But that's just some historical background. And then verses 2 and 3 really just keeps repeating a lot of these principles. That if a man... how we're bound to the law as long as we liveth. Amen.
Yeah.
We must die. The law has to be dead to us. And the scripture here does tell us that it is dead to us through the body of Christ. What does that mean? That means by his crucifixion, by the work of Christ. We're dead to the law. Does that mean that we don't have to live right? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no, but we're not under law, we're under grace.
Right.
But grace teaches a man to have a desire to want to fulfill the law. Now, I'm not talking about the ceremonial law. We're not going to go out here and sacrifice lambs and pigeons and stuff. But I'm talking about the law, the Ten Commandments and other things of that nature, where God reveals to us what is right and what is wrong. Amen. God does not leave it up to us to decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. Amen. That's the lie that Eve fell for in the Garden of Eden, that you can be as gods. In other words, you can decide for yourself what's right and wrong, that God's not telling you the truth. And that's an old lie. I said it down there at the jail Thursday to some boys I was preaching to. I told him, I said, the devil's told that lie ever since the Garden of Eden. He's still telling it today. And why does he keep telling it? Keep working. Still working for him.
Yep.
Amen. Most people in this world, all of them is lost, has at least some element of that attitude that they can decide for themselves what's right and wrong.
Yeah.
Amen. Especially in the area of morality we see in our country. I mean, it saddens me to think the foundation of our country, and we're even at one point in our history in this land, even people that wouldn't have professed to be saved still tried to live a decent moral life because they believed it was right. And they taught their children to do that. And they disciplined their children if they didn't do it. And now they just let their children run wild. They don't try to teach them nothing because they don't care because they ain't doing it themselves. And I'm talking about that some of the people who profess as they saved, they're sitting on church pew somewhere this morning. And but anyway, but it talks about here, it says, for a woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Well, the law died to us on Calvary. Is that right?
Yes.
We're not under the law anymore. Now, the law, there are certain things about the law. Paul said he wouldn't even know what sin was if it wouldn't be for the law. That's right. How do you know what's right and wrong? Just already said that. The law. God's given us in this book, in His Holy Scriptures, perfect instruction on what's right and what's wrong. Amen. There's no doubt about that. He is the lawgiver. Amen. He don't need our help. He never has. He don't call down here and He don't ask us to vote on it. God just says it, and that's the way it is.
Yes.
You say, well, I don't like that. Well, maybe you need to get on your knees, pray, talk to God about it. That's just the way it is.
Yeah.
And so the law, Paul said that. He said, I wouldn't even know what sin is, wouldn't be for the law.
Yes.
The law is our instructor.
Yes, sir.
It is good.
Yes.
I want to know what's right, Justin, because I want to try to do right. And I understand a lot of that in the Old Testament is just simply moral. It's just practical. It's just, it helps you to know how to live your life every day. It you can't really apply some of that specifically or dogmatically to, say, a lot of church practice in some ways. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. But in your personal life and in my personal life, it is because it's our teacher. It is our schoolmaster. Amen. That's what brought me to Christ.
Right.
I would have never, ever saw myself as a sinner. I would have never known my need for Christ if it would not be for the law had informed me that I was a sinner.
Right.
I'd have been just like anybody else that has never really had that revealed to them, and you won't know it unless the Holy Ghost reveals it to you.
Right.
I'd have just been like anybody else. I'd have been, well, I'm good as anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Why would I think that way? Because I was in bondage to the law.
Right.
Amen. And you know, and the Scripture tells us, it says that tries to get somewhere with God by the law must keep it all. You violate one point, you're guilty all of it. Amen. So see, there are certain aspects about the law. The law is good.
Yeah.
And the law is holy. Amen. But the law can't get you a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the law is to reveal to us what we are.
Amen.
And to teach us what sin is. Because
yes,
without that, you'd never fall under conviction and you'd never be converted.
Right.
Is that right?
Right.
So the law certainly has its purpose. The law, even in a way, has its place in the bringing of the gospel to somebody. Until you see the law and see yourself a sinner, just Sister Jennifer, following the conviction of sin, you're not going to repent and turn to Christ. You don't see no need for it. Amen? But see, here's the thing. A lot of people wants to marry the two. And that's some of what it's talking about here in this second and third verse.
Yeah.
See, you can't hold grace and hold the law with one hand each and try to walk down the middle. You can't do it. You're going to have to die to the law. And as I can say, that don't mean you don't live right. You still do. But here's the difference. When I was lost, Miss Sylvia, you know, I felt like the law was something, was an obligation to me. I didn't really understand everything because I was lost. But it was an obligation. It was something I didn't like, really, to be honest. I didn't like being told, Brother Randy, that I wasn't doing right.
Yeah.
I like anybody else, I'd have the attitude. Well, says who? You see what I'm saying? But now I love the law. Amen. Because that reveals to me God's position on right and wrong and on how to live life and how to be pleasing to Him. Amen. I can't be pleasing to God if I kill or if I steal or if I commit adultery. Amen. Or if I have any other God before Him. Or if I make any graven image and bow down to it. I wouldn't know that wasn't for the Ten Commandments. Amen. And now, as a child of God, I'm glad I know that. Amen. I'm glad He's revealed those truths to me. But now it's not an obligation in my heart, really. It's a joy. It's a joy to me. I won't. To live right. That is the honest desire of my heart. I want to do right. God help me. I'm just like you. I'm still flesh. I'm not perfect. But thank God, by God's grace, I'm able to walk in that. Amen. That goes back a lot of walking in the flesh. You can't walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit at the same time. Two don't go together. You can't walk down the road of salvation holding law in one hand, grace in the other. That's somewhat this is saying. If I'm trying to hold both, I'm an adulterer. Spiritual adulterer. You say, what does that mean? I'm not faithful. Amen. I'm not faithful. Not faithful to Him. Why? You can't trust works and trust grace at the same time. You say, I mean, you know what I'm saying? But we all fall into that. Church world's eat up with it in this day and time. You're not saved by the works of the law. You're not saved by good intentions. You're not saved by some mechanical thing you've done. Amen. I know a lot of people, they mean well, but they'll tell you they're trusting in a prayer they prayed. That don't save you. That prayer don't save you. That's right. They trusted in their baptism. You need to be baptized. You are to have a desire to be baptized after you're born again. That's right. Christ commanded it. Baptism don't save you. That don't produce regeneration in your heart, make you a new creature in Christ. That's something you do after you're born again. Is that right, church? Your membership in the church don't save you. If you're trusting your church membership, you're trusting the wrong thing. The only thing, the only ground you have for assurance and peace to know that you're saved again is you're trusting Him.
Yes.
Salvation is not a practice. It's not a plan. It's not a prayer.
Right.
It's in a person.
Right.
It's in the person of Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
He is our husband.
Right.
We're the bride of Christ.
Yes.
Amen. And if I'm still trying to live with the law and live with Him, at the same time, I'm an adulterer.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, I mean, y'all folks married, if you try to live part of the week with your spouse, part of the week with somebody else, that wouldn't be good, would it? I don't think that'd go over too good with your spouse, neither. Amen.
Right.
Well, I don't think the Lord's very pleased. Amen.
Right.
Well, when you try to walk and trust and faith of something other than Him and claim to be His.
Right.
Amen. Brother Hyatt, Sister Myers married. They married every day, every hour of the day, every minute of the day. There ain't no time they're not married anymore. They don't take a break from marriage either to go out and enjoy something else. And I said that to make this point. Child of God shouldn't be taking a break from God, from church, to go out here and live it up in the world.
Right.
That's spiritual adultery. Now, I ain't saying wrong to take a vacation or do something. There's no harm in doing it. That ain't what I'm talking about. But I like that testimony of Brother Keith when he hadn't been saved long. See, he laid out of church that one Sunday. Hadn't been saved long. went down there to the racetrack. I mean, we all know Brother Keith. He works on them cars and stuff. That's what he's done all his life. He likes them cars and that racing and stuff. There ain't nothing wrong with that in his place. But God revealed to him that day, he made him so miserable down there, he couldn't even enjoy the race because he knew he should have been in the house of God. Amen. Is that right? You can't hold affections in your heart for the world and for God. You can't do it. Can't do it. Spiritual adultery. What's the purpose of all this, Brother Danny? Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, talking to saved folks now, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Here you go. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Amen. You say, how do I know if I'm bringing forth fruit unto God? I'm going to give you a good guideline right now. Go to Galatians 5. Pretty simple. If you're bearing fruit, the Spirit of God is producing it in you. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
We can do no good of ourselves. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us, but we're no good apart from God on our own. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Well-known scripture, everybody knows it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Glass is steaming up. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is what? No law. There ain't no law against those things. That's why it's fruit of the Spirit. That's the workings of God in your life. If you see these things in your life, you know that's the working of the Spirit, and the Spirit don't work in this way in the heart and the life of sinners. Doesn't do it. And that love there, if you'll look that up and study that, that's a sacrificial love.
Yes, sir.
The love God had for us, Brother Hyatt, was sacrificial.
Sure, right.
He sacrificed his own son and hung him on a cross on Calvary and turned the lights out. We had that eclipse the other day. God turned the lights out for 3 hours, not 3 minutes. And he poured his wrath. You say, I don't like that. That's what God done. He poured his wrath and hatred for sin out upon his own son. And the Son of God willingly took it because of his love for us. I don't know of any sacrifice any of us has ever made that even compares to that. That's a sacrificial love. Hey, you saved this morning. You have a relationship with Christ. You're dead to the law and alive to Christ. That did not come cheap. And that's not something we should take for granted or make light of. That cost God his very best. Amen. God himself did what his law could not do. His law, out of all the things, and we talked about it, all the things that the law can do and can be good for, one thing the law cannot do is justify us. We're justified by faith. Not by our faith, but in our faith in him. I'm trusting what he did, Brother Randy. I'm not trusting in anything I've ever done. I can't do anything worthy of earning my salvation. Nothing. Nothing. Everything I've ever done, it could be classified as good or righteous or holy, is only because he did it in through me.
Yes.
After he quickened me and made me alive in the Spirit. Amen.
Sure.
I'll remind you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Verse 14 says that the natural man, that's a lost man, will not receive. Will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him. That's as long as he's still in the natural state. That's what that verse is saying. And it says, and he cannot know it. Because it's spiritually discerned. As long as he's still in that natural state he was born in or she was born in, and is still without the Spirit of God, man can do no good toward God. None. We're completely lost, completely condemned, completely just a mess before God. Justin, it'd be sad one day if I dared even stand before God at the Bema seat. That's where I'll stand as a child of God. I'll not stand at the great white throne. Amen. But it'd be terrible and disrespectful to God if I would dare to even stand there one day and say, but you know, God, I've done this. I've done that. I mean, to have the gall to bring the very best I can muster and lay my dirty rags before him and even dare compare it to his grace. That'd be a shame, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would.
He says that the best righteousness we can even muster in ourselves is as filthy rags. I think the grace and love and mercy of God's far better than a pile of dirty rags. And we're treated that way. Ain't you glad you're not under the law? See, the law can only bring death. Because the law in the end can only judge. It can't justify. Is that right? Thank God I'm under grace. Amen. Thank God I've got a master and a husband. Amen. And a friend and a savior. Amen. All I have to do is trust him. Because he's going to take care of it all. My reservations is made, church. Amen. And ain't nobody can cancel it. Amen. Because the master of the place has done made them. Amen. And he's preparing my place. And it's there, Brother Donald. It's there. It's as good as done. Amen. Ain't that great? Thank God I ain't still bound to the law. Amen. I thank God for what part the law did play in my life. Because it did contribute to getting my heart in the condition it needed to be in. To be saved. But that's as far as it could take me. It couldn't take me no further. The law can't give life. It only brings death. Amen. Amen. So here's my question to you as I close. This morning. Who's your master? This morning. The law or the Lord? Who's your master this morning? Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Lord, I pray, Father, that something's been said that's maybe been a help. Lord, I pray surely, Lord, that everything I've said would be right, Lord, and be according to your good truth. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I certainly thank you that even though I was born under the law, thank God I was born again under grace. And Father, I sure thank you for your dear son. I thank you for your sacrificial love. Lord, it changed my life and my eternity forever. And I thank you for that. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd bless the remaining part of this time in the house of God this day. Lord, have thy will and way in every heart. Lord, God, may we seek after you. Lord, may we desire to worship and serve you. Lord, may you take control of what goes on in this place today, and may it all bring honor and glory to your name, and we'll certainly thank you for it. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. I appreciate you listening.